Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Last time we looked at that classic definition of God's agape love there in 1 Corinthians 13. We got to verse 7, or through verse 7. So let's just look at that real quickly. Just read through starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the first part of verse 8 says, love never fails. Now, again, we should not look at this list, this definition of love as a set of rules and requirements that we must try to somehow live up to this. That's not what it's intended to be, but rather we should look at this as a checklist or a barometer to see how our spiritual love life is doing. When the Holy Spirit shows us an area where we lack, maybe we've become envious. Maybe we've allowed a little jealousy to creep in. Maybe we have allowed our hearts to become puffed up with pride, or maybe a little selfish, or just a little gossipy. You know, that should be a barometer for us. Well, the Holy Spirit will show us these things as we go through this, not to condemn us, but to convict us and remind us that we need to continually go to the source, and the source is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that says he'd give us fountains of living water, and we need to go to the source to receive all that he has for us. We need to be refilled. We need to be pruned. We need to be strengthened in any area that we lack. And again, it's all for the purpose of loving others the same way that Jesus loves us. But again, as we saw last time, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And why is that? Because God is love. God is agape. And God never fails. I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He says, you must have fervent charity, agape love, toward the saints. But you will find very much about the best of them, which will try your patience. For, like yourself, they are imperfect, and they will not always turn their best side towards you, but sometimes, sadly, exhibit their infirmities, their weaknesses. Be prepared, therefore, to contend with all things in them. And referring to how love bears all things, Spurgeon writes, love covers. That is, it never proclaims the error of good men. There are busybodies abroad who never spy out a fault in a brother, but they must needs hurry off to their next neighbor with the savory news. And then they run up and down the street as though they had been elected common criers. Yet, I know some who are not half so eager to publish the gospel as to publish slander. But love stands in the presence of a fault with a finger on her lip. I think that's good, you know, because love covers. You know, Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. Now, in some of those verses we looked at last week, we saw how we are to love others, and it says, just as Jesus loves us. We're to forgive others just as Jesus forgives us. And we realize that's impossible in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to continuously give us God's agape love. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to continually flow out of our lives in pureness and in wholeness, unadulterated and unfiltered or untainted, I should say, by our old fleshly nature. Now, here's a simple test that all of us should take from time to time. Remember back in chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says, therefore, let a man examine himself, and you ladies also. Let us examine ourselves. Well, these verses on love are a great way to do that. From verses 4 through 8, try inserting your name wherever you see the word love. You know, this is something that's been around for years, but, you know, how do you measure up? You know, Jeff suffers long. Well, yeah, maybe sometimes. You know, Jeff is kind. Yeah, I'd say most of the time. You know, Jeff does not envy. Well, it depends on who I'm around. You know, Jeff does not parade himself, is not puffed up. Well, I try not to. But all of us, if we look at this, we can say, well, I measure up pretty well. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm not full of envy. I don't go around all puffed up with pride, but sooner or later, as you read down this list, it becomes quite apparent that none of us measure up, even if some of you are still holding out as you get further into this list, and you think, well, I do measure up at all times. Well, when you get to verse 7, you should start to think here, I'm not always exhibiting God's perfect love. Can any of us honestly say, I bear all things? You know, I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. Here's a real kicker. Can any of us in here say, I never fail? No, I think if you said yes to that, I never fail, I would then say, go back to verse 4, because verse 4 tells us you're puffed up. You're full of yourself. Your pride is running amok. But on the other hand, there is a name that you could substitute for love here that can go all the way through these verses, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. You know, when you look through that list, you realize Jesus suffers long. He's patient. He's kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus thinks no evil. You know, Jesus bears all things. And then you go, Jesus never fails. And that's so true, because only Jesus never fails. Now, once again, love never fails. The word fails here means it will never cease. Love will never fall away. Love will never vanish away. And this is why Paul said at the end of chapter 12 that love is the more excellent way. Love is superior to the gifts of the Spirit. It's always the fruit of the Spirit must take precedence over the gifts of the Spirit. Love is superior to any of the gifts. As we saw back in 13, verses 1 through 3, you know, even if I speak of the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal, and so forth. As great and as glorious as the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit are, God's agape love is just a little bit above. It's a notch above any and all of the gifts. Because as Paul will now tell us, a time will come when all the gifts of the Spirit will be done away with. All the gifts of the Spirit will cease. The question I hope to answer is, when was that or when is that? You know, this is an important question because, as you know, there's much debate concerning the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Some people believe the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They're known as cessationists. Not all the gifts, but just certain gifts, the sign gifts. Some will say the gift of healing is no longer valid. The gift of miracles is no longer valid. The gift of tongues, they'll say, is no longer valid. Others believe all the gifts that are mentioned are still valid and in operation today. And right up front, I'll let you know, Calvary Chapel believes all the gifts are for today. But as we'll see in chapter 14, it's written to the church on how to operate in the gifts in a proper way, in a body setting, in a corporate setting. Paul will say, let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, avoid the extremes. We should all want whatever God has for us, but we want to make sure that we're doing things biblically. I don't want to be like the church in Corinth, because Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth because they were abusing the gifts. They were misusing the gifts. They were trampling on one another, stepping on each other. They were envious. They were jealous. They were all these things that Paul says love is. They were the opposite. So in verse 8, he says love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So again, love never fails, but he says these gifts of prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they will fail. They will cease. They'll vanish away. Why? Because they won't be needed, I believe, when we see the Lord face to face in glory. We receive our glorified bodies. When we look at chapter 14, verse 3, Paul says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. But again, when we get to heaven, we will all be completely comforted. We will be completely edified or built up in the Lord. We won't need that gift of prophecy when we stand before the Lord in glory. This is why we read in Revelation. Check this out, verse 21, verse 4. This is when we're all in God's presence in heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And so even as all the pain and sorrow and death will cease forever, in God's presence in heaven, we're not going to need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, God's gifts are needed now so that we can be vessels that he fills up, so we can be used to bless others and encourage others and strengthen others, not with what we have in our own abilities, but the abilities, the supernatural things God has for us working through us. Whether it's something physical, emotional, or spiritual pain that somebody's dealing with, God can use us, but he wants to fill us so then we can be poured out on other people. Again, I want whatever God has for me so I can help others the way God wants me to help others. Paul also mentions here, tongues will cease. Well, that makes sense, because when we get to heaven, we will know all things. And so there won't be an unknown tongue once we know all things. And so there won't be any need for these things in glory. And that's why Paul says these gifts are only temporary. They will eventually cease. In the presence of Jesus, we will have perfect peace, perfect comfort. We will all be completely built up and glorified in the Lord, in his presence. And his agape love, it never ceases. His agape love never vanishes away. His agape love will be growing in us throughout eternity. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We're in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." So notice the limits on prophecy and knowledge. We know in part right now. We prophesy in part right now. The word part in the Greek is ekmeros. Spyros Zodiades says in his Lexical Aids to the New Testament, whatever that is, this means that which is in part indicates the ultimate goal in heaven, as contrasted with something that can only have partial fulfillment on earth. And so, in other words, so all of these gifts will only have partial fulfillment here on earth. So we know in part. I don't know Jesus 100% completely as I will when I get to heaven. Why do we sing that song? I can only imagine. Because we don't know how awesome it's going to be. We don't know how glorious it's going to be when we see him face to face. That which is in part, we only have partial knowledge. But then as verse 10 says here, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." So the big question is, what does the word perfect refer to here in verse 10? Why is this the big question? Because this question divides Christians into two different camps. And those are the two major camps we see in the world today. How do they interpret the word perfect here? The Greek word for perfect is teleos. And there are a bunch of Christians that believe that when the Christian church completed the New Testament and it was canonized, the Bible was perfect. The Bible was complete. And so once the Bible was complete and canonized, then we don't need all these sign gifts. We don't need a word of knowledge because it's all here in the Bible. We don't need word of wisdom. It's all here in the Bible. And so they would refer to the word perfect as the completion of the New Testament scriptures. Again, that's cessationism or the sign gifts. The other view, the other interpretation of perfect, again, which Calvary Chapel holds to, is the word perfect refers to the perfect state of being when we are caught up into the presence of the Lord and we are in our glorified bodies. And it's ultimately fulfilled when Jesus creates a new heaven and a new earth, and we will dwell with him forever and ever. We'll see that in Revelation 21 when we start going through the book of Revelation starting June 9th on Wednesday nights. A little plug there. Now, I find it interesting that John MacArthur, he holds the same viewpoint as Calvary Chapel when it comes to translating this word perfect, the perfect state of being when we're all in his presence. But he's one of the biggest proponents of cessationism because he says today many of these sign gifts have already ceased because we have the Bible complete. So he kind of takes both sides there. He believes these have ceased, even though I don't see any biblical evidence that they would stop after the apostles all died off and the New Testament was completed. In fact, in the sermon on the day of Pentecost, there was Peter saying about these gifts, the gift of tongues, that they would continue on until the great and terrible day of the Lord when the moon would be turned into blood and so forth, the Great Tribulation time. So I see these gifts lasting through the church age. Be that as it may, we should, as Paul says back in chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. And whatever gifts the Holy Spirit has given us, may we use them for God's glory. May we use them to benefit other people around us. Now, to further illustrate his point about the imperfection and the partiality of the gifts we have today, in comparison to the revelation when we see Jesus face to face, Paul says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, presently now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." So, folks, Paul is definitely not referring to the Bible here. The scriptures do not allow us to see Jesus face to face. We don't have perfect insight and understanding to everything about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our understanding of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is minuscule right now compared to when we see him in glory face to face. Now we see through a glass dimly, he says, but then face to face. Today we're looking through that mirror, that glass. It's like when you get out of a hot shower and your bathroom mirror is all steamed up. You can kind of see something there, a little bit fuzzy, but when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be crystal clear. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to be blown away by his glory and his majesty and his greatness and awesomeness. Today, now, Paul says, we see through that mirror, into that mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now, today, I only know the Lord in part. The Bible is glorious because what he has revealed to us through his word, that's what he has for us today. And that's glorious revelation of God, of his beauty, his holiness, his grace, his love, all these attributes of the Lord. Again, what we do know from God's word is awesome beyond description. But then when we stand before him, we shall know him fully, just as he now knows us fully. I can't say I know him fully because I'm seeing through this glass dimly today. In that day, God's agape love will be perfected within all of our hearts. His grace, his mercy, his truth and righteousness will just blow our minds. And we will know God at that time that's going to go beyond anything that we could hope or imagine today. It's going to be amazing. I love how the Apostle John describes this glorious reality. I mean, here's the last surviving apostle. All the other ones have been martyred. He's about 94, 95 years old, and he writes 1 John, and he talks about how he saw Jesus. He, you know, walked with him. He held him. They broke bread together, and he says, man, this fellowship that we, like Peter and James and the other apostles had with Jesus, we want you to have that same fellowship that we have. And not only with Jesus, but with the Father also. And it was the same John who saw that glorious revelation of Christ that gives us the book of Revelation. But I love what John says. Check this out. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." But notice, "and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." In other words, when I look in that mirror today, I'm looking pretty dimly. And when I see my reflection, I'm not thinking, whoa, this is as good as it gets. I'm perfect. God, thank you for completing what you started. No, I'm like, wow, what a drag. You're getting old. Man, you need some work. You're getting some love handles. And Elizabeth doesn't like those things. You know what I mean? Weird stuff goes through your mind because we're not perfected yet in his presence. Positionally, yes. Practically, no. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be," but notice, "but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, in the Lord, purifies himself just as he is pure." Isn't that a glorious promise? We shall see him as he is. No longer through the foggy mirror, no longer through the smudged glass. We're going to see him face to face in full glory, radiant righteousness through unfiltered love. Now look at verse 13. He says, "And now abide faith." So dwell in this faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, or agape. So here Paul is not talking about the gift of faith, as we saw in chapter 12. He's referring to our faith to be able to trust the Lord, believe in him, to look to the Lord. He mentions hope as well. Again, we have that living hope in seeing Jesus Christ face to face because he rose from the dead. And so we're hoping to see him. He says, abide in these three, faith, hope, love. But even with these three, Paul says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is agape. Again, we see that love stands alone. Love is superior to the gifts. Love is also superior to hope. It's superior to our faith. How so? Well, our faith focuses upon the truth and promises of God's word. Well, we, by faith, believe God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we don't think we came from monkeys. At least I know I didn't. Some of you might be going, I'm not so sure when I look in the mirror. No, we don't believe that at all. We believe we're created in his image and likeness. By faith, we know that we all sin, fall short of the glory of God because of Adam's sin. By faith, you know, we realize God loved us so much, he sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross for our sins. And by faith, we believe he rose from the dead. I never saw it. I don't know. But by faith, I believe these things to be true. And that whoever put their hope in him, their trust in him for salvation, he will receive. He will forgive. He will cleanse. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And because he's alive today, he offers us that free gift of life. And by faith, we have received him and that eternal life. So God has revealed these truths to us through the revelation of his word, and it's by faith that we believe and receive these promises to us. But he says love is greater than faith because love goes beyond just receiving the promises of God's word. Love focuses on God himself. Think about that. Love. I'm in love with Jesus. I mean, when I got saved, it was such a radical salvation. He became my best friend. And I love him more than I love anybody. I love him more than I love Elizabeth. You know, I won't get in trouble for that because she knows it. I love Jesus by faith. He's done all these things and I received him, but love focuses on the Lord. Our faith will be finished when we stand in the presence of God because what are you going to put your faith in then? It's finished when you see Jesus face to face. Your faith isn't, well, I hope this is true. I really believe that you're real, Jesus. No, he's there. You're going to be grabbing on and it's real. The same is true for our hope. Today we have a living hope. Our hope is to go to heaven when we die. Our hope is to see Jesus in glory. And when we do, on that day, our hope will be finished. Because what are you going to hope for any longer? You don't need to hope anymore because you'll be seeing him face to face. It's all done. So again, we will always love the Lord. We will always be growing in our love relationship with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Throughout eternity, love never fails. All the gifts will cease, vanish away, fail. Love never does. Love is greater than our hope. Love is greater than our faith because love never fails. It will continue on through eternity. Again, how is this dying world going to know that we're the disciples of Christ? By the love we have for one another. That's the bottom line. But the love, God's agape love, we are to love him first and foremost, love those around us. So how does Paul start off chapter 14? Verse 1, pursue love. In other words, go after God's love. Be like that hound dog of heaven. You know, some people say, well, Jesus is like the hound dog of heaven. Man, he's coming after you. He's sniffing you out. He's going to get you. Because he loves you. Pursue love. Have that same pursuit. Lord, I just want to grow in your love. I want to know you more in that love relationship with you. So pursue it. That's priority number one. I think Paul has made this as clear as can be that we are to pursue love. And now with love as the basis for all that we do as Christians, at least it should be, Paul will now go back to teaching about how to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit properly. Because remember, the church in Corinth was a mess. The church in Corinth were misusing. They were abusing the gifts. They were not walking in love. They were self-centered. They were gossiping about people. They were tearing other people apart. They were puffed up with pride because I have this gift and you don't have that gift. So Paul's having to write this corrective letter to them. They were not walking in love. Now, when it comes to using the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit, our goal should always be biblical balance. But too often, we see Christians going to one extreme or the other. On one extreme, those who don't believe in the gifts are like lifeless mannequins. You know, they're just kind of there, not walking the gifts at all. The other extreme, it's like crazy maniacs. You know, they're bouncing off the wall, getting Velcroed to the wall. They're, you know, literally swinging from chandeliers. They're barking like dogs, crowing like roosters. That's the extreme. That's not the Holy Spirit. They're chasing after every wind of doctrine that blows through town. But I just want to be a biblical Christian who receives and walks in whatever the Holy Spirit has for us, and it'll be based on what he's revealed to us in his word. Again, be careful not to get turned away from using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for you just because you hear about or see some group that's doing something goofy and weird and bizarre and strange. And they're literally bouncing off the walls and they're saying, that's the Holy Spirit. Always remember this, the Holy Spirit is not weird. He's not bizarre. He's not crazy. The Holy Spirit is not confusing. Why do I say that? Because the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. And Jesus was not bizarre. He was not weird. Jesus didn't flop around like a fish out of water. No, he brought fish out of the water and gold in their mouth. I mean, amazing stuff that Jesus did, but he's not confusing. In fact, John chapter 14, verse 16, this is what Jesus said to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter that he may abide with you forever. And the word another in this verse, the word another means another exactly like me. Another exactly the same as me, Jesus is saying. Another in the same way as Jesus. So we certainly don't need to ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit because he's exactly like Jesus. And part of the Holy Spirit's job is to mold us and shape us and conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. So don't be weird. Don't be goofy. Don't be bizarre. Be what Christ has created you to be. Be a vessel of honor unto him. Another way to think of the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, again, these extremes, is like how we look at food. You know, if I see a 600 or 700 pound person, you know, I don't think, well, if that's what food does to you, I'm never going to eat food again. No, because in the other extreme is you're starving yourself to death and then you're just bones there. No, we avoid those extremes. The answer to the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit are not abuse. It's not disuse, but it's proper use. And Paul is going to give us the proper use as we go through chapter 14. So verse 1, he says again, pursue love and desire spiritual. Notice the word gifts is in italics. It means it wasn't part of the original. So he's saying desire spiritual things, but especially that you may prophesy. Again, as Paul wrote in chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. Here he says desire spirituals or desire spiritual gifts. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you and me desiring, asking the Lord, Lord, whatever you have for me, give it to me. Lord, whatever gift you have for me, I want to use it for your glory. In fact, as a vessel of honor, that's what we should be desiring. Lord, fill me up so I overflow and minister to those the way you want me to. Because whatever he's called you to do, he's the one that's going to equip you to do it. You know, if I didn't have the gift of teaching, I wouldn't be up here. I mean, that'd be stupid, right? You use whatever gifts he's given you for his glory. You know, it's not like I developed this gift of teaching and over time I'm just a dork. And he says, Jeff, I want you to get up there and teach my word. And that's all I try to do, be a vessel unto him. In fact, we should all desire, Lord, make me a vessel. that you can fill, that you can pour out of to touch those around us. The Corinthians' problem was that they turned a godly desire that Paul says that you should have this desire, but they turned it into an obsessive pursuit. And through their obsessive pursuit, they stopped pursuing agape love because the gifts started taking precedence over everything else, and they started stepping on each other. They started confusing the matter. And it showed because they stopped being patient and kind toward one another. They got envious and puffed up with pride concerning one person's gifts over another person's gifts. They started to seek their own interests instead of the interests of their brothers and sisters around them. Just the opposite of that definition in chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Now, why does Paul say that they should especially desire to prophesy? Look at verse 2 here. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries." Verse 3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now here Paul makes a very important distinction between tongues and prophecy. And disregarding this distinction is what has gotten a lot of Christians into problems and a misunderstanding concerning the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. There's no biblical evidence to get around verse 2 here. What does verse 2 say? That the interpretation of tongues is not a prophecy. He says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." A prophecy is God speaking to men. When I'm teaching the word, that can become prophetic as God's word goes forth and speaks to our hearts. But prophecy is always God speaking to us. Tongues, as he says here in verse 2, is not God speaking to us, but it's us speaking to the Lord. That's a very important distinction here. Tongues is always interpreted as praise or worship or prayer to God. Paul makes that very clear in these verses. And he builds his case for when the church is together corporately on this foundation. Corporately, when we're all together like we are right now, the gift of prophecy, he says here, is greater than tongues because God is speaking to all of us. And it's more important to hear what God has to say to us from his word than anything I have to say to God or you have to say to God when we're together corporately. Individually, at home, small group, man, praise the Lord in tongues. Worship the Lord in tongues. It's glorious. That's wonderful. In the corporate setting, that's what Paul's premise is in chapter 14, is we want to be hearing what God has to say to us. He who prophesies speaks words of edification and exhortation and comfort to all of us here in the church. That's the primary purpose of getting together as a body of believers, to hear what God has to say. You can look on our sign out at the street. What has it got there? Romans 10:17. What's Romans 10:17? So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we're here not only to worship the Lord, but also to be taught by the Lord as we go through his word. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but," notice, "exhorting one another." What is prophecy? It's exhortation. It's edification, exhortation, comfort. So we come together exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we exhort one another through prophecy, through God's word going forth in power, love, and in truth. When God gives you a word to share with somebody because you see somebody hurting or struggling, they need comfort, he can put a scripture in your heart to share with them. God has this for you. And that word can just build them up. It can encourage them, strengthen their faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When God's word is going forth in power and in love and in truth, God's living word will edify us, build us up in the faith. It'll exhort us. It'll challenge us. It'll encourage us to righteous living. It'll comfort us because sometimes we get down, we get discouraged. But God's word is amazing because it pierces our hearts. Now, when it comes to the gift of tongues, we've already looked at some of these verses. It's always interpreted in the scriptures as praise, worship to God. Look at this, Acts 2:11. It says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. That was on the day of Pentecost. Only Peter preached in the common language of the day, and as a result, as he preached the gospel, 3,000 people got saved. Then as Peter shares the gospel with the first Gentile converts, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues. Acts 10:46 says, for they heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. So again, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, if somebody came up here and they spoke in Swahili and you knew Swahili and you gave a translation, that's not the gift of tongues. That's just translating what somebody has said. The gift of tongues is a supernatural thing that God can do in us and through us. And then there must be, as we'll see later on, an interpretation in the corporate setting. Now, I hope you hear my heart, because there's no way I'm trying to diminish the gift of tongues for those of us who have this gift. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's glorious to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and intercede on behalf of others from our hearts, deep within our souls, things that go beyond what we can even say in our English language. But now here in verse 4, Paul tells us why tongues are so special. Also why prophecy is special, but notice why tongues is so special. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So the primary benefit of the gift of tongues is to edify yourself. Nothing wrong with that. That's encouraged. That's good. We want to be edified ourselves. Nothing wrong with wanting to be personally built up as you praise the Lord and worship the Lord. In fact, check this verse out. Jude verse 20, we see this confirmed. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So Jude encourages us to build ourselves up as we pray in the Spirit. Paul will talk about praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit. Jump ahead really quick to verse 15. Paul says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding, in Hebrew or Greek. I will sing with the Spirit, an unknown language, but I'll also sing with understanding, Hebrew or Greek, because he understood those. So it's good to build ourselves up in the Lord. The purpose is, as we're built up in the Lord, then he can use us to bless others and build them up. So don't just get self-consumed as you go through any of these gifts. They're always for the purpose of blessing others ultimately. Now, one of the problems I've seen over the years with this whole issue of tongues is that what works for somebody, what somebody has experienced, they think, well, you need to experience it exactly the same way I did. That's not always how the Holy Spirit works. You know, I see this with a lot of different things, not just the Holy Spirit. You know, we've seen people, they're on certain vitamins or, you know, supplements. This works for me. Man, I haven't been sick in 10 years. It's going to work for you if you take it. Maybe, maybe not. You know, I've come up with some concoctions on my own that has gotten rid of colds quickly. And I'll tell somebody, hey, this will work for you. Try it. Doesn't do anything. They stay sick for weeks. You know, and they've tried the same thing with me. When I've gotten something and I try their thing, doesn't work for me. I'm sorry. They're well-intentioned, but it just doesn't work the same. Why? Probably because the makeup of our body is different than that other person's body. Something that worked well for them might not work so well for me. The same is true with the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What he gives me may not look exactly like what he gives to you. How tongues come out of my mouth might be different than how tongues come out of your mouth. So the point is, don't try and push how the Holy Spirit is working in your life upon everybody else around you and try to get them to experience the Holy Spirit the same way you do. After all, the Holy Spirit is much bigger, he's multifaceted, and he can do things above and beyond all that we can hope or imagine. In fact, check this out. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received, each one of us in here has received a gift, whatever gift of the Spirit has given you, minister it to one another. Again, you see that other-centered, not just self-centered. As good stewards, so we want to be good stewards of whatever he's given us. Lord, you've given this to me. You've entrusted this to me, helping me to use it for your glory. And then he says, as good stewards of, notice, the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means multivaried, multifaceted. It means vast designs of God's gifts. And so whatever my gift of teaching, you can have another teacher, gifted teacher, come up here, and he'll teach, and it'll be a whole different approach. Now, I don't look at him and say, well, your gift of teaching is different than mine, so I must be better. No, it's multifaceted. How that gift of teaching comes out of one pastor or elder comes out different than another pastor or elder. Multivaried, manifold grace of God. In other words, just enjoy what God is doing in your life and through your life, because he wants to use each one of us to bless and encourage those around us. Notice again, prophecy, he says here in verse 4, or God speaking to us builds up the whole church. And that's Paul's main emphasis in chapter 14. What is best for the congregation when everybody's together as we are today? That's the important thing. Look at verse 5. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Again, that's Paul's bottom line. Whatever built up the most people in the church, that is what he wanted emphasized. As God's word goes forth, as it is this morning, again, some of you are being exhorted. Some of you are being encouraged or built up. Some of you are being, you know, edified or built up. Some of you being comforted, because the Holy Spirit will take the same verses and it'll pierce you and me different ways because of what we need at that moment. Why is that? Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, he is by no means saying you all will. He's by no means saying you all can. He already established that foundation back in chapter 12, verse 30. Remember when he said, do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. He already said, are all apostles? Well, obviously not. Are all prophets? Obviously not. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities and manifestations of the Spirit. But Paul knew the blessing of tongues for himself. And he could pray, he could worship, he could intercede for others that went beyond his own understanding. But again, hearing from God and what he has to say to us is so much more important than what I have to say to him or what you have to say to him in a corporate setting. On your own, with other groups, you're praying, you're interceding for people. Yeah, we want to hear each other pray and seek and agree and say amen. That's what Paul's going to say later on in verse 16. He says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? How is the church edified when tongues is interpreted? Because then you're able to say amen as they're saying whatever they're saying to the Lord. And I can say amen because you're giving thanks to God. If there is an interpretation, that's good, because then there is edification. Bottom line, gifts are great. Love is greater. Tongues are great, prophecy is greater. Whatever God has for you, that's a good gift. Remember, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from where? Comes from above, from the Father of lights. So don't despise, don't be jealous, don't be envious over whatever God is doing in somebody around you. Just say, Lord, I just want to receive what you have for me, then help me to walk in the power and the ability that you have for me. And God will bless, he'll honor that, because he loves you and he has equipped you. And he says, you're now a vessel of honor. You're no longer a spittoon. There's vessels of dishonor. Remember Paul tells Timothy, vessels of dishonor. Wash the dishes in that vessel of dishonor. You would, too close to lunchtime, do things in that vessel of dishonor. You'd throw it out back. But you now, he says, you're a vessel of honor. And he's filling you with love and joy and peace and kindness and grace to minister to others with that same goodness and grace and love. Let's close in a word of prayer.